Well, good morning and welcome to those of you who may be visiting family or friends. You're in town for the holidays. We're glad that you decided to spend your Sunday morning here at the Fox Theater at CPC. Welcome also to our kids. And this is something we do from time to time is have our kids included in here. And it's a great reminder that children are a part of our church. I grew up in a church context where it would be more preferred that children were not seen and not heard, but we choose to be better than that here. And so we're glad our kids are here today. And kids, you feel free. You got your packets. And if you don't have a packet, and if your parent, your kid doesn't have a packet, Amanda, our children's director, has some packets in a box out there. You've got that space as well. So we're glad you're here this morning, whatever brought you here today. We've been going through a series of teaching in the Gospel of Matthew, typically referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And the teaching is about how Jesus taught his early followers what it meant to follow him and his particular way of life. And what he would do from time to time is emphasize the fact that it wasn't so much the external things that they did, although that matters, but it was more of an internal thing. That there needed to be a change in the human condition, that there was something in us that needed to be renewed if we're going to live the way that God has called us and created us to live. And so he both kind of puts this out there as well as points to the future when he himself will make that change possible. This morning we're going to talk about some three common practices in Jesus's day that were common in the Jewish way of thinking that rabbis often taught. And he's going to use those three examples to talk about religious practice in general. And Jesus is going to lay out what it looks like to do and how we should do different religious practices. And he's going to say, you know what? There's a danger in practicing any kind of religion. The danger, there's a number of dangers. At least one of the dangers that Jesus is going to talk about today is that you could do something that God has called you to do between you and God, and you could do it to get praise from other people. You could do it so that you'll look good. You could do it so that someone would acknowledge you. And Jesus says, there's a danger there. We shouldn't live that type of way. And as we were thinking about this topic this week, there's a great example from one of the funniest television characters in television history, George Costanza. Anyone watch Seinfeld? Like three people. This is going to go over really, really well. But George is, if you're not familiar with the show, he's one of those characters that's like, you're just like feel awkward, but at the same time you realize that's kind of me sometimes. And so there's a scene in one of the episodes where George wants to do something good. He wants to leave a tip at a pizza place. Some of you know this scene. But George doesn't just want to do something good. He wants to make sure that someone acknowledges the fact that he left a tip. So go ahead and watch this scene.
Number 49.
You know, my last name is Costanza. That's Italian. So you and I are kind of like countrymen.
Huh? Paisanos! 650 your change.
Ah, yes. And I always take care of my paisano. So here's a little something.
Antonio!
Si!
Vieni qua! Questa miserabile fattura di
casa! No, sono qua! Aspetta, guarda l'altro! Hey! Hey! You steal my money?
No, you don't understand. I wasn't trying to take it out.
No, I know what you tried to do.
No.
Now get out there. Don't come back here again. Ever!
No.
I'm pregnant! Oh, my God!
We laugh at that because we kind of know moments like that. We know what it's like to be tempted in moments like that. That, yeah, we wanted to do something good, but we also wanted someone to recognize us doing that. We wanted to be seen better in someone's eyes because of what we did. It's hard at times in life. It's difficult to wade through the various desires that we have. Narcissism is real, and it's a danger in what Jesus is going to talk about today. And then what do we do when we feel good about doing something good? Is that okay? Jesus is going to address that as well. This morning, what we're going to see is this, is whatever God has called you to do it not to get attention from people, but do it to give your attention to your Heavenly Father. Whatever it is that God has called you to do it in such a way not to get attention from people, but to give your attention to your Heavenly Father. And if you do that, if you live the way that Jesus is going to talk about, the benefit Well, I'm not going to tell you just yet. We'll read it together, because if I told you, you're not going to believe it, but the reason why we should do this is going to blow your mind. So if you have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And as we do that, would you join with me in a word of prayer, please? Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God who loves us, who knows us, who has created us, and whatever has brought us into this room today, we lay us down for a moment to remember you and to think about you and the amazing pursuit that you have for us, of us. Thank you for the life that you've called and created us to live. Would we take that up, each of us today, take that up in a new way, that we'd follow the way of Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you empower us to live differently than when we came in this room today? Would you change us in the gathering of your church? In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus gives the principle of what he's going to talk about and give example to in a second. He says this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. For if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." So, a couple things there. Jesus first talks about practicing your righteousness. Now, here in this context, that means kind of religious acts or religious practices. And as I said earlier, in the Jewish context, there were three that really, really stood out: giving, prayer, and fasting. In fact, one rabbi tied all of those to a verse in 2 Chronicles that talked about if the people of God would do those things, that God would hear from heaven and act in the world. So giving and prayer and fasting, and in fact, that's the three examples that Jesus is going to give. But here he's talking about any kind of religious acts. And he says there's a danger in that. The danger is that you could do them in order to be seen by other people. Now, if you've been following along this teaching for a little bit, you might remember something just a few verses earlier in the chapter right before this in Matthew chapter 5, because 5 comes before 6. I looked that up earlier. You may remember where Jesus says, "Let your light shine before people." Or he talks about being the salt of the earth. And his whole point in that passage was your life should be seen. So what's Jesus saying? Is he contradicting himself? No, he's not doing that. Here's what I think Jesus is saying. In chapter 5, he talked about living your life, not so much that people would see you. Yes, they're going to see you, but he says to live your life so that people see you and that they see God in you. And so the point of people seeing you is that they would see God in you. That's the point of chapter 5. That's actually going to be the point of chapter 6 as well. Is that whatever you do privately, where chapter 5 was publicly, whatever you do privately, do it in such a way so that people get a glimpse of who God is and what God is like in the world. The point, the end goal is the same, is that, as our campus pastor in Foster City, Dan Reed, says, that God would be the hero of the story. As one commentator put it, he says, we're to show when we're tempted to hide, and we're to hide when we're tempted to show. That's the tension between these two chapters. But Jesus does something really interesting, I think, at the second part of verse 1. He says, if you do that, he says you can do that. You can live in such a way that people make much of you. But if you do, you're going to miss out on something. You will have no reward from your Father in heaven. What is this reward? Perhaps it's something in the future that God will do. Perhaps it's something present that God will do. C.S. Lewis, the famous thinker in England in the 40s, talked about the reward being the act in itself. In other words, that relationship with God. So whatever the reward, Jesus' motivation for you and me to do religious acts, not so that we could be lifted up, but so God could be seen and God could be made much of. He says his motivation, our motivation should be the reward we're going to get from our Heavenly Father. He's going to play this out here in these examples. Watch what he does in the first example in giving, verses 2 through 4. So he says, "When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do, Now, hypocrite is a word that you have probably heard. You might have even used. Maybe someone's used it of you. I don't know. But we often think of hypocrite as someone who says one thing but does another. And there's maybe some truth to that. But the word in Greek, the original language, the word for hypocrite actually referred to an actor, a pretender, as someone who puts on a performance. Broadway by the Bay, who uses the Fox Theater, was just here putting on the Singing in the Rain performance, which was fantastic. I don't know if you know this, but as we were tearing down each Sunday, some of the actors would be here. We got to meet some of them. I met Ryan several times, who played Don Lockwood. Normal-looking guy. We had a great conversation. You and I expect people, when we go to a play like Singing in the Rain, we expect them to be, in this context, hypocrites. We expect them to be actors, because what they do is they take something make-believe, so to speak, and they bring it to life. That's why we're there. But Jesus says the problem with the religious actor, the religious hypocrite, is where the stage actor takes something make-believe and brings it to life. The religious actor takes something that's core to life and true to life and turns it into make-believe. He says, don't be like that. There's a different way. And here's how the hypocrite gives. They announce it with trumpets. They do it publicly in the synagogues, in the religious gatherings, in the streets. They do it publicly. He says, don't do it that way. They're doing it, he says, in that way in order to get attention from other people. In other words, they turn an act of mercy into an act of vanity. But again, the interesting reason for why Jesus says you shouldn't do, you and I shouldn't act this way, isn't because it's vain, although it is. It isn't because it's not the right thing to do, although it isn't. It says the reason we shouldn't act that way and live that way is because the reward isn't good enough. He says, people who do that, truly I tell you, he says in verse 2, they have received their reward in full. John Piper, the pastor and author, says, the danger of hypocrisy is that it's so successful. The actor gets, the person who wants attention and wants someone to look at them and celebrate them, they get that. And Jesus doesn't dispute that. He just says, you know what? That's a reward, but it's really not that great of a reward. You can live that way. You'll get people to pay attention to you. You'll get people to celebrate you. You'll get people to acknowledge you. But that's all you're going to get. And Jesus says, there's something better for you. He says, the people who are going to follow in my way, that we're not going to stand for that reward. There's a better reward out there. So he says, but when you give, this is verse 3, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret. And in other words, give inconspicuously. In other words, you're doing that to give your attention to your Heavenly Father. You're responding in obedience to your Heavenly Father. And he says, when you do that, then your Father, verse 4, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Jesus' argument is there's a better reward, and it's with your Heavenly Father. He says the same thing about prayer. Next, he says, when you pray, do not be like the religious actors, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners. Again, they love to pray publicly. Now, Jesus isn't against public prayer. In fact, the Jews prayed several times a day. Part of the Jewish posture of prayer, several of their prayers were prayed standing up. He's not against that, but he's against people who use that beautiful thing, that essence of life, this communication with God, and they use it as a platform for people to acknowledge them. He says, don't pray that way. He says, instead, pray, go in your room, which is in the original Greek word, was the room kind of in the center of the house. Also interesting is that word in the original language meant a storehouse of treasure. In other words, when Jesus says you go to that place and you're alone with your Heavenly Father in the place where riches with your Heavenly Father is found, then you will have the reward from your Heavenly Father. He will reward you, he says in verse 6. And then Jesus goes on and now brings in a whole other group of people in verse 7. He says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling, using a lot of words, like the pagans, these people who are outside of religious context. Why? Because they think they will be heard because of their many words. There were people in Jesus' day who thought that if they just prayed long enough that God would hear them. And they believed that if God heard, then God would answer. Now, there's nothing wrong with long prayers, unless you're at dinner with me. I'm going to start eating if you're praying too long. But they did that in order to try to convince God to listen. And Jesus says, you don't need to pray like that. You don't need to try to twist God's arm to get him to pay attention to you. This is a God ready to hear and ready to reward. That's why he says in verse 8, he says, don't be like them. There's a better way, for your Father knows. In other words, he already has heard. And if he knows, if the person who believes that when God hears, God will act, what happens when God already knows and God certainly will act? Jesus says there's something better. You have a heavenly Father who's ready to hear and to answer. And that's part of the point of this next set of verses called the Lord's Prayer. We covered this in great detail over the summer. You can go on our website and you can listen to that. There's a lot of really great stuff in there, really important stuff that I think would challenge how you pray. But the point I want you to see from this today is that Jesus says this is a prayer of someone who understands that God already hears and God already knows. This is a prayer of someone who's kind of, to put it in certain words, on the inside. This is a prayer of someone who says, yes, he's my heavenly Father, and I am his son or daughter. And so I can pray this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's someone who's familiar with God, and God's familiar with them. Jesus says, that's the way to pray. You pray to a heavenly Father who already knows. You don't have to babble to twist his arm. You don't have to pray publicly to get people to pay attention to you. You have a God who hears and knows and is ready to act. Then Jesus pulls out one piece of that prayer, forgiveness, and he says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins. Which is a huge statement, but part of the point is this, is that Jesus and the New Testament writers found it absurd that we would receive forgiveness from God but not extend that forgiveness to other people. They just said, this life doesn't operate that way. You've not understood forgiveness if you operate that way. So whether giving or prayer, and now in this little part of prayer specifically about forgiveness, Jesus is saying you have a Father who is ready to hear and to act and to answer, so you can pray like that. You can even do what the prayer says, even forgive like that. You don't have to act like people who are trying to convince God or trying to convince other people that they have it all together. God already knows and hears. You can just live in obedience in relationship with him. Giving, prayer, Jesus next talks about fasting. He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the religious actors do, for they disfigure their faces or show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. What is fasting? Fasting is disciplining yourself to develop a hunger for God. Disciplining yourself to develop a hunger for God. It was a big part of Jewish theology and Jewish practice. In fact, in Israel's history, fasting was often connected with a couple things, one being repentance. The Jews believed that when they repented, that God acted even more. And so fasting was a big part of what it means to repent. It was also a big part of the future. So it wasn't just simply that we're repenting, but that we're looking ahead to a day when God would set everything right. There's this great passage in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 19. You can look at it later. Zechariah 8, 19, where he says in this phrase that the fasts one day will become feasts. The fast will one day become a feast. So the fast looked at the situation now in the world and also looked to what God would do in the future. And fasting was common in Jesus' day. We see in Luke chapter 18, I believe it is, where the Pharisees fast twice a week. Jesus says, you know what fasting is all about. When you fast, don't be like the religious actors who make a public display. They disfigure their faces. Someone will say, are you unwell? What's going on? Oh, no, I'm just fasting. No, Jesus says, don't do that. You can, but that interaction is going to be the best you're going to get. There's another way, Jesus says. Fast in such a way so that the attention, you're giving your attention to your Heavenly Father, because there's a better reward with Him. When you fast, put oil on your head, He says, and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Heavenly Father, so that your audience is an audience of one, your Heavenly Father, who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There's a lot more on each of these subjects, but I find it fascinating that Jesus doesn't condemn being seen, as we saw in chapter 5. He doesn't condemn being seen, but He redirects it. He says, you can be seen in order to get benefit from people, or you can do something in order to be seen by your Heavenly Father. Also, Jesus he's not against reward. He just redirects it and says, you're going to get reward on heaven, on earth, but there's a better reward with your Heavenly Father. Jesus is arguing for a better way, that the people who follow Him would choose a better way not to get attention from other people, that they would practice religious acts, that whatever God has called you to do, you would do it not to get attention from other people, but to give your attention to your Heavenly Father, who is good and has good for you. Why does all of this matter? All of this matters because you matter to God. You matter to God. Jesus died for you, and He died for you to become who you were created to be. We talked about Jesus being risen from the dead in the songs that we sang earlier today. There's this great passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul writes to the church in Corinth in verse 16 and talks to them about God raising Jesus from the dead. And you say, well, that's really interesting, a whole theological discussion about resurrection. No, that's not what Paul's saying in that passage. Yes, he's talking about the future. He says, because God raised Jesus from the dead, one day He's going to raise us from the dead. But for Paul, that wasn't simply future. That meant something here in the present and now. And in verse 16, he says this. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Watch this. Yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are being renewed in your inner person day after day. You are stepping into, God is leading you into everything He has created you to be, day by day. Some days may not feel like it, some days it may. But that is the work of God in you. And He did that because Jesus died and rose for you. You matter to God. Who you are matters to God. That's why this is so important, because you matter. This isn't simply about external acts. It's about your heart. It's about motives. It's about you. And we saw last week in Proverbs chapter 4 that to guard your heart, to guard your inner person, because from everything flows all of life. From your heart flows everything, all of life. Who you are matters. And it matters so much that Jesus died, and it matters so much that Jesus was raised from the dead, and that matters so much because those two things apply to you here today if you're a follower of Jesus. He is changing you inwardly, day by day. So, what do we do with this? What do we do with the fact that God cares enough about us that He's renewing us inwardly so that outwardly we'd be renewed as well? Well, here's one thing I don't think we're meant to do with this passage. I don't think we're meant to now have an understanding of who the hypocrites are. So I don't think you can stand out under the marquee today and kind of go, yep, no, yeah, him, yep, you're over there. I'm not sure. That's not the point of Jesus' passage. The point isn't that you would have a better idea of how to spot the hypocrites. If you thought that's what the passage was about, you've missed what Jesus was talking about. The point of the passage and the point of Jesus' teaching, it's about you. Says, watch your internal world. You could be tempted to live and even practice religion for the benefit of someone else or for the benefit of yourself. He said, that's not the best way to do it. There's a better way. You can live in relationship with your Heavenly Father who desires relationship with you. And if you do that, there's a reward better than anything you would get here on earth from people. So what do we do with this? I think the biggest thing we can do, the biggest thing you can do, the biggest thing I can do is we can examine our motives. We can examine our motives. How do you feel, for example, when nobody else knows the good that you do? You laughed at George Costanza, but would you also do the same thing? Or is it you content to see that that dollar went in the tip jar without the guy knowing? Are you content with God as your only audience? There are things that God's going to call you to do. There's going to be good that you do that people are going to see. There's also going to be good that you do that people aren't going to see. And it's just going to be good for someone else. Do you believe that God is worth your attention? And there's probably a list of other questions you can ask around lunch today. You could ask with your small group if you're in a small group. You could ask with your family, with your kids. And start to pull out, what are the motives of my interior world? Because it matters. Because my interior world affects my exterior world, and Jesus died for both of them. He's renewing them. Am I participating in that or hindering that? When Hillary and I lived in Charlotte, Hillary was part and sang with the Charlotte Symphony Choir. We had the symphony, and there was like a 100-person choir behind it. And I would go, of course, to her concerts, and it was in this big room, bigger than this, thousands of people. The choir was about 100 people, the big orchestra. And we would do this thing where before she walked out on stage, she would text me where her section of singers was sitting so I could kind of find her. I would kind of text her if I could to figure out where I was sitting, depending on where my ticket was. And we would do this thing as they would walk out a few minutes before the concert started, where I would try to stand up and wave. You know, everyone's kind of gathering their seats, or I'd do my flashlight on my phone. It's a big place. There were thousands of people there. And so to try to find one person was a bit difficult. So I would do that, or if she'd invite friends or family along, she would always kind of do that, and she would kind of give a little wave, because the conductor, if you've ever been in a situation like that, they do not want people moving on stage, but she kind of give a little wave. You say, well, that's really cute. And it was, but that's not the point. The point of that interaction, the point of me shining a little flashlight in several thousands of people, is that that connection mattered. That connection changed the audience for Hillary. Instead of singing for thousands of faces, people she didn't know, she sang for her parents or for my parents or for me or whoever was there to support her. The audience mattered. And then, you know, of course, and shows like that, they would do several shows, and I wouldn't go to every single show, but I'd go to at least one, or family or friends would go to at least one. And I'll tell you what, the shows that I went to or the family went to or we had friends go to, her response afterwards, her experience afterwards was different than if no one was there. The audience mattered to her experience singing in that choir. Now, those thousands of people didn't realize that, but she knew it. And the reward, so to speak, to use that term, of her having a few people in the audience that she knew that she could wave to, that for an hour and a half were kind of watching her as well as watching the whole thing, that was a whole different experience than if no one else was there. So you may think, well, you know, what's the big deal about what Jesus is saying? I mean, does this really, really matter? I think it does. But even if you don't believe me, or even if you're not really sure if you believe what Jesus said, maybe just try it. I know what you're thinking. That's a lot of work to kind of check your motives every time you do something good. Yeah, it is a lot of work. But if Jesus says, if what he says is true, and I believe it is, then there's something better at the end of that work for you. Are you taking the time to guard your internal world and how you go about bringing good in this world so that people see the beauty of God and the work of God and who God is like in you? That matters. And at the end of that, that experience and the joy out of that is going to be much different for you. Do these things not to get attention from people, but to give your attention to your Heavenly Father. Because with him is a better reward. In him alone is our life found. In him alone is our life set to live in this world. God, thank you that you are a Heavenly Father who cares deeply for us. That in a world that often competes for our attention, you're one who's done the only thing worth it. You've done what no one else could do for us. You gave your son to die so that we could find life. And he was raised to life so that we could live that new life here and today. Thank you, God, that you are inwardly renewing us each day. For those in this room, Father, I pray who are followers of you, I pray that today they would leave here changed because of the power of your Holy Spirit. And for those in this room who are not yet followers of Jesus, Heavenly Father, would you speak specifically to their spirit today? Would you call them to a new way of being truly being alive in this world? Thank you that you call us to something better.